Okay. Okay. Anybody out here on the right? On that. I appreciate Brother, when I'm at the door, I appreciate Brother Danny helping me out and making sure the offering's taken and everything so I can get back in here quick enough and everything. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Remember all these. Pray for Brother Steve as he teaches this morning. Pray for Brother Gibbs as he preaches. And just that the Lord will touch hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I come to you now this morning thanking you for all your blessings. You are so good to us. You love us. You care for us. And as we get into your word, there are so many precious promises. And I thank you for each one. Heavenly Father, these needs that have been mentioned this morning, these prayer requests, I just pray and ask that you would just touch the hearts, touch the need, meet the need of Brother Steve as he teaches this morning. I pray that you'd use him, be with Brother Gibbs as he preaches, be with our children's churches, the primary and junior church, and just touch the hearts of the boys and girls. For we ask it all in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, you want to put that graphic up for me? You've probably saw this chart once upon a time. It's been around a while. It's part of Larkin's stuff. Looking at that chart, excuse me for just a minute, I'll look with you. I'm not supposed to turn my back at public speaking. You're not supposed to do this. I took an online class from MIT, and it tells you how to speak. But anyway, if you look at this chart, we're going to be looking, of course, put the whole thing back up there just for a minute. You've got it split off to the right. There you go. We're going to start talking about at the rapture. Everybody, we've in the last few months, I've talked about the rapture and the scrolls and the opening of the scrolls and all that at the end of the church age. So you can see that there at the cross, and then the next dispensation, the age of grace, is the church age. Well, at the end of that, we see the resurrection, or the return of Christ in the air. Now you can split that back off if you want and get to the right side. Maybe help us see it a little bit better. There we go. It's kind of stretched. But anyway, we can see that the next thing's going to happen is where it says judgment number two. I thought this chart would represent kind of where we're going here. What a lot of people do when they talk about the Great Tribulation is we go into that Great Tribulation and talk about that judgment, the judgment of the Jewish, the Jews and the Antichrist and all that that's going on earth at that time, which you can see over there to the left. Where I want to trace is in the last couple weeks, I'm not sure if it was the pastor said it or I heard it somewhere else. He says, find out where God is going and go where God is going. Come alongside God's direction. So I thought, well, I want to know where God's going during that time, during the Great Tribulation. We know that he comes back in the air and the church is raptured. The dead rise first. Then those that remain are called up into the air to meet Christ and be there forever. And then we go into the 7-year tribulation period. But while that's going on, we're in heaven. And of course, we know that there's some things goes on in heaven. We have the judgment seat of Christ, and we've talked about that some months ago, and the crowns and the rewards that are that we get and preachers get and different people get for doing different things, and the things that we earn as saved people, part of the church, we get those at the judgment seat of Christ. And that has to happen first, when after the rapture. So I've done that in the past, and I stopped there, and we did the scroll. So at the beginning of this great tribulation, we know that the scroll is handed to Christ, and he starts opening up the seals, the books, and then all the things are starting to be poured out onto the world here on earth. And the angels are opening all those things up and pouring all those things out. And that's all being preached on. And we can go back to that if you want to do that later on. But what I want to do is I want to trace where we are going to be, where you and I are going to be as Christians. What are we going to be doing? And how are we going to interact with Christ in what's getting ready to happen into the future? Because we're going to go through the great tribulation there in heaven with Christ, and then we're going to go, the next great event for us with Christ is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there it's written down as the marriage supper of the feast. And then we get to come back with Christ to earth at the end of the great tribulation period and see the defeat of what's going on earth at that time. We'll get to be part of all that. And then we go into the 1,000-year reign. And then we go into the great eternity into the future and the great white throne judgment. We get to be, how we interact with that, I'm not sure yet. I'm going to dig into that, and whether we see it or not, or are we sitting back watching all that happen? I've got to get that clear. I'm not sure. Some of you may know already. I don't know. I just need to get that clear before I speak it, if there is anything to say. So some of this stuff, God doesn't give us the answers to it all. We're looking at these things through a glass darkly, he says, and we understand what he wants us to understand, because it's God's business, and God's knows what he's doing, and we may not know all that till we get there. But I want to, over the next weeks to come, I want to trace our journey through the 7-year tribulation up in heaven to the marriage supper of the Lamb, coming back to earth through the 1,000-year reign and into eternity, into the millennial age and on in. And I want to see what we are doing. What am I going to be doing? Because it's for sure, if it happens today, we'll all be raptured out here as living. The dead in Christ goes first, of course. So we're going to start looking at the marriage supper of the Lamb today. Just that much of it. There's a lot to think about and where we're going. Now, we can, if you want to look at some verses, we're going to be in Revelation 19. And we're going to start right there in verse 1 and go through like 10. And I think that's as far as we're going to get today. So this, if you look at what's going on earth during this time, there's a bunch going on down there. It's the interval, if you keep up with those things, it's the interval between the second and the third dooms, or the judgments that God has allowed those angels to release as he opens the scroll, or opens the seals on that scroll, the books. And those things are being poured out on the earth at this time. At this same time, we're at the judgment seat of Christ, being judged for our works, what we've done as Christians, preachers being judged for what they've done, people being judged for how many people they led to Christ, and on, and the works that we do, whatever, that fire won't burn up. And Christ looks on those things and talks to us about that. So we got to get that done first before we ever go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's happened, and we've talked about that in the past months or so. So let's pray, and I'll read some verses here. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. God, we thank you for the great plan that you have and how perfect it is and how you judge. You're a righteous judge to judge the wicked world as it becomes very, very wicked at this time. And Lord, your judgment is right to fall down on Satan and his servants. Now, Lord, we thank you for the promise and the hope of heaven and all that we have there. And I'm excited about my little part in it all, that I'm just going to, because of what Christ did on the cross for me, because of that shed blood for me, I get to be part of the bride of Christ. And God, I thank you for that. Thank you so much for that. Now, Lord, give us a little understanding of the glorious things that we're going to be part of. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So it says in Revelation 19, verse 1, "And after these things, I heard a great voice." Let me put my glasses on. "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God.'" Now, we'll go back here in a minute and we'll say, after these things, what's that saying, after these things? And verse 2 says, "For true and righteousness is his judgment. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth," which is talking about the Antichrist and the false worshiping and stuff that was set up during that 7-year tribulation period. Okay, and "did corrupt the earth with all her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of the servants on her head." And again they said, "Hallelujah." This is a crowd in heaven saying this. "And her smoke rose up," even her smoke rose up forever and ever. Talking about what was going on earth and the judgment of Christ. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.'" Again, another hallelujah. You know, we talked about those 24 elders and those beasts that were standing around when they were all there. When, remember the scroll, and they said, "Is there a man that can take this?" And Christ, the man, stood up. He's a man in heaven now. We'll read some verses about that. He's God, but man. I know by faith we have to trust and understand that. We don't understand all of it, but by faith I believe it, as well as I believe this pew's right here. But anyway, he's already stood up and took the scroll. So here's these same crowds standing around up there, around the throne of God. And these elders and all these people. "And the voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great.' And I heard it as it was a voice of great multitude, as a voice of many waters." You ever been around a big waterfall? The roar of it? The depth of it, the ground shaking of it, of a lot of water hitting the earth from a great altitude. It's an awesome thing. The power of it. And that's how God's trying to impart this verse to us, humanly speaking, to understand the power of what's going on at this time. "And the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God omniscient reigneth.'" I mean, praise the Lord for who he is and what he's doing and what he's going to do. He's going to take care of business. Satan is going to be taken care of. And where are we going to be? We're going to be here. We're going to be right here seeing this. We're going to be standing around in the wings, waiting on the bridegroom to come in. He's there. today. He's gone to prepare a place for us. So in the next verse it says, and so how many hallelujahs have we seen so far? 1, 2, 3, 4 hallelujahs. The people are just, heaven is just, I just liken it to, I just want to get up and jump sometime. Shout. And that's what they're doing here. And now let's look at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because the next thing, the next verse says, and let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had been made herself ready, which is us, which is the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What a wonderful image that God's painting. Think about how many times God has talked about weddings in the Bible. It's important to him. It's why weddings are sacred. It's why they're important. The vows that we say and what we do at weddings. It's so important. It's what God wants. It's how God set things up. So, and then it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So, and then again it says, and I fell. This is John talking, because he was writing this, seeing these things. And it says, he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they. Another blessing of God. We're going to be blessed because we're going to be called the bride. And he said unto me, these are the true and sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of these brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it's a marvelous thing to see how the Holy Spirit inspired men to write exactly what God wanted to say about the bridal relationship between the church and our Lord. It is revealed to a spiritual mind of the depth of what Christ has done on the cross, the shed blood for the church, for his bride. And of course, he tells us that he went to prepare a place for it. It makes so much sense because of examples of Jewish weddings that we see in the Old and New Testament, where the man goes away and prepares a household and gets a job and all that before they get married. And here we have Christ has mirrored that image, not only in his word through the Old and New Testament, but now we see him getting ready to do the right thing and have a marriage ceremony. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much about the ceremony. There's not anything about the ceremony, what is said, what's not said, who does the ceremony. Well, we would consider, and I think looking at all the data and information and analyzing the word as much as we can, we would surely think that God would be the man that would marry Christ and the church. It's just not, that part of it is not crystal clear how all that happens. But what is told about it is the things that are to happen hereafter, which is this wedding feast, which we still see that today in weddings. We have a lot of weddings down at our farm every year. And all the patterns are similar to this. The brides are all dressed up in pure white, beautiful. And the bridesmaids and all that. And the men dressed up. Everything's so nice and flowers and beautiful. And after all the ceremony and all that, there's always a big feast. That somebody comes in and caters, or the family cooks. And I've seen all kinds of food. Some people like just comfort food. I always try to go around and check things out, and they'll say, "Well, won't you come in and eat?" "Well, no. "Well, come on in." I always go in and take a bite of something. But soup, beans, cornbread, I've seen it all. One group had a big breakfast for their wedding meal. I mean, the whole deal, biscuits, gravy, fried taters, and the whole thing. But just wonderful time. Beautiful tables, everything decorated. How is it going to be in heaven for us, the church? Think about that. How wonderful it's going to be. You know, we can look at the Old Testament examples. We can look at, Let's think about the Song of Solomon. A lot of people go to that and think that's a love song of some lady that he loved. He was writing that down. But when you really start bouncing that thing back across New Testament, but when you carefully study it, you can understand that this song really reveals the facts about the church in Christ. And what's happened during his absence, and what's going to happen in the heavenlies. That song really relates to this situation, this marriage supper of the Lamb. So we see that this marriage of the Lamb is a theme that crosses back across many things. You can think about the 10 virgins, the example there. Some of them didn't make it. They just didn't get there. And the one that did get there was going to get married. And the one that got there is the church. It's us. It's us. It's anybody saved during the church age. It's talking about the church. Now we can back up and talk about saved people here in a minute from the past, from the Old Testament, prior to Pentecost. Because Pentecost is when the church was established. We're talking about the church here. That's what the Bible says, the church. From the day of Pentecost till today is the church, saved people, the saved one, salvation for us, you, me. Those that have accepted that blood and trust Christ as their Savior is the church. Now we can put names on buildings around the world. Missionaries have all kinds of different names. We can Baptist, this or that or the other. But there's people sitting in the pews that have trusted Christ as their Savior. Has nothing to do with the building. Nothing to do with where they're at. Maybe there's a group of people probably already finished their church, but sitting on the ground under a tree in Africa. They're part of the church. Those folks will be there too, and they're beautiful clothing that they wear. When I was there, I stayed with the Messiah tribe for a while. Just the reds and just the beautiful clothing that they wore. Just beautiful. And then in India, the beautiful clothing that the ladies wear there. Adorned and all, they like to wear lots of gold and jade and just beautiful things in their hair. The ladies are just come to church dressed really to the just dressed well, people looking good, the church. And here we are, we're going to be dressed in white linen clothing. We're going to be dressed too. All that's important to God, or it wouldn't be mentioned. You know, when we can walk by this marriage feast and the marriage supper of the Lamb and just read it and say, oh, that's great, it's going to happen. But if you really start thinking about the details of this and the depth of it and how God, how it gets tied back into just the 10 virgin thing. We all know that story, and the bridegroom and the unpreparedness of some of them that will meet him. I would hate to be sitting in some church today thinking I'm prepared and not really prepared. And being prepared has nothing to do with what we do. It has all about what Christ did on the cross and the faith that we have in that for our salvation. There's going to be a lot of, just like those 10 virgins, they couldn't get their oil. They didn't get, it was too late. We're going to go into this tribulation period, the great tribulation, and the Antichrist is going to blind the people. It's too late. They will not get their lamps lit. They won't be part of the church. Now, a lot of people think that story, it's about Jewish weddings, and some people want to relate this marriage in heaven only for Jews. But it says church. When did the church start? You gotta look at the language, look at every word of God. Every word's there for a reason, and it's in order for a reason. It's the church. It's not, yes, there's Jews saved and they're in the church. It's the Gentiles and the Jews. There's three kinds of people. Saved Jews, saved Gentiles, and unsaved. And if you're in the church, you're going to be in this wedding ceremony. If you've been saved, you're going to be in it. And some of these virgins didn't make it. They were not prepared. Their lamps went out. They couldn't get oil. Just a sign of end times. And how some of the people in this world are not prepared. Talking about churches today that Revelation talks about in certain places being cold. They're unprepared. Do the people sit there and it's an entertainment? It's not a teaching. It's not a preaching. See, we've all gotten this here. Those of us have been here for a while. And the preacher Lashley, he went through the whole rightly dividing word thing. But this is more of a step into Revelations. It's hard for me to talk about because it's heavenly. It's into the future. It's you take a few verses and analyze them and try to get all you can get out of them. But then you start really looking at what he said. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the bride? No. Not the marriage of the bride, but the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb of God. It's beyond belief how it's going to be. It's almost beyond understanding of how it's going to be. Even sitting and reading the words. And it was all set up in the beginning. In Ephesians 1:4 it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure and his will, to praise of the glory of his grace within he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin according to his riches and grace. Before the foundations of the world, this was planned. Talk about planning a wedding way ahead. Talk about setting a date. The date's been set, we just don't know it. There's a date out there, folks. It's planned. According to that, he chose us before the foundations of the world. Having been predestined. Now, don't let that predestination get you confused. Predestination doesn't mean that we're just sit here and if God wants us to be saved, we're going to be saved. Predestinated means that he set in motion the work for our salvation at the foundation of the world. He chose Christ to die on the cross for our salvation. That was set up, predestinated. That salvation exists for us today, exists for the church today. At the day of Pentecost, that started. And that's when the church started, at the day of Pentecost. That's the church that we're talking about. The marriage of the Lamb. And we say, is a man getting married again? Remember the Pharisees and Sadducees tried to get him entangled in that. Christ is a man, but he's God at the same time. Part of the Trinity. It would not have been possible if Christ had not been in the flesh. We know he came back to the disciples there shortly after he was crucified, and he said, touch me. Look at the holes in my hand. Look at where the sword went in my side. He was flesh, but he was God. But there is but one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. The man Christ Jesus. That's God's word. It follows along with everything else that God talks about in the Bible for weddings and people getting married and Rebecca and Isaac and all along and Ruth and all the beautiful stories about people marrying, Jews marrying Gentiles and the lineage of Christ and all that went on through the ribbon of time and the blood, that the ribbon that flows through the whole Bible. So we see that him being part of human, he was human. He took on that form. It was his choice. While this bride was chosen from the foundation of the world, from the foundation of this world, Christ chose us. Christ chose a way for us to be saved. Goes back to that soul liberty, where we can choose freely. He's a gentleman. He don't twist our arm. So we see that we've been, what is the word that they use? Betrothed, I guess is how you pronounce it. Where we think about Mary, that Joseph, they were kind of engaged at the time. He used a different word. And he was going and coming and preparing a place for their wedding and all that wonderful Christmas story happened to her. And on, we think it's just all these beautiful stories about weddings. And here, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, chooses to have a wedding in heaven. I mean, that's just a love letter to us. A wedding in heaven for you and I. What a wonderful thing. So we see that a lot of folks get a little confused over if it's Jews or Gentiles. I don't think there should be any confusion. Some people want to say it this way, some people want to say it that way. It's the church is what we're talking about. And the church have saved people in it. And that's who we're talking about, is going to be this bride. And we see that the world goes on and on and on. These vows that God has made, that Christ has made, is for sure, it's for real. Here we are waiting, Christ is waiting for the bride, the church. He knows the day. He's got the book in his hand. Here we are, some 2,000 years from Pentecost, and Christ is still standing there waiting for that moment. Could it be today that we are raptured out of here? Again, we have to go to the judgment seat of Christ first, which we've talked about that. There's going to be joy in heaven. Think about all the hallelujahs a while ago that we read. What's going on there? Now, if you look at that, some of that hallelujah was about what had happened in chapter prior to 19. It was the defeat of the Antichrist in some of the areas, defeat of the system, the world system at that time, and it's related to as Babylon, the city itself, and the monetary system that was set up during that time that the Antichrist was controlling people with that, the wealth of the world at that time, the control of the monetary system, was all defeated. And that was part of the hallelujahs when we started reading those hallelujahs. Because it talks about, it says, after the first thing it says in 19:1, and after these things. That's these things. So God had taken care of a lot of business on earth, and he was getting ready to come back. We're probably into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation when this all goes on, because the next thing that's going to happen is you've got that marriage supper of the Lamb right there, and Christ is going to come back to earth with us, with his bride. We're going to get to do that too. We're going to see the final defeat of the devil. We're going to get to see him thrown into the bottomless pit. And then what are we going to do for a honeymoon? Now, all of these weddings end up with a nice dinner, and then everybody, they get out of their wedding clothes and get into their vehicles, and some of them have cans and balloons and all this stuff on them, and they're heading off for a vacation somewhere, probably on a cruise or going to some beautiful other country to see the sights and have a honeymoon for 2 weeks or so. Where's our honeymoon going to be? What's the next thing going to happen when we come back to earth? We're going to talk about it next week. We're going to talk about the honeymoon. The honeymoon's going to last 1,000 years. Think about that honeymoon. 1,000-year honeymoon with God here on earth. Wow, what a honeymoon that will be. I'm about out of time. I've talked. I ain't hardly got past page 4. I'll probably pick up right there because I want to look at a little bit more of each aspects. Where and when shall the marriage take place? Who is the bridegroom? Who is the bride? What does it mean when her making herself ready? What is the marriage supper? Who is the guest? There's verses that says all those things. We'll pick up there next week and finish up this marriage. It's going to take a while to get through this stuff, especially when we get into this next phase, when we start heading toward the honeymoon. There's a lot going on. When he steps his feet back down on Mount Olives and the earth splits because of the power of his coming, and he's going to set things right on this earth for 1,000 years. We'll talk about the 1,000 years. And then we'll talk about the end of the 1,000 years. And then we're going to talk about into eternity after that. I'm just going to stay following Christ. I'm going to follow Christ, follow his footsteps, and we're going to go along with him and see what we're going to see. What a wonderful time we have to look forward to. All the promises of God. It's exciting. It's exciting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and grace and all that you have prepared for us. Lord, we're looking forward to that. What a wonderful time. What a blessing time. We're going to be there with our loved ones and be there with our families and all the saved church from Pentecost till today. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the power of salvation. Lord, give us a good day in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you all.